Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Our text this morning, or this afternoon, will be verses 10 through 14. But again, I would like to read it in some context here, so I'll begin in verse 6. You'll notice I've been beginning with verse 6 all the time because that is the summary of this entire context here. And all flesh, says the word of God, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that they came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? He saith unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God is forever. We have been praying for many weeks, have we not, brothers and sisters, for Ukraine and for the church in Eastern Europe. Today, two or three, if you count Belarus, two or three nations are engaged in bloodshed. Many nations have begun to enact measures to contain Putin's bloodthirsty aggression, to cause him to withdraw his Russian military, to try to get him to stop. The nations are on edge. People that I know that never watched the news are now glued to the news. I remember on the eve of 2020, everyone's excited. A new decade. And that first week of 2020, the American president launched military strikes in Iraq to kill a general who had been orchestrating, an Iranian general who had been orchestrating attacks against American troops, which provoked Iran. And I remember many believed that at that time we were on the verge of World War III. Then COVID hit. Now in the second year of a worldwide pandemic, we are facing rising costs due to inflation. Gas prices have increased. Now the nations continue to be on edge even more as wars erupted with Putin's invasion of Ukraine. And many ask why. Why did Putin have to invade his neighbor? Why COVID? Why inflation? Why are these things happening? There are so many whys that occur in our life. About a month ago, some of us heard of a family wiped out here in Las Vegas because a guy was flying 100 miles per hour. Why? Many attempt to uncover the cause of one's sufferings and misery. Why did that person shoot all those people back in 2017 at the Mandalay Bay Hotel? Why? Why did those people have to die? What is the response to such incidents? Be they caused by political rulers, other wicked men, or what we attribute it to as accidents? Well, if you're able, turn with me in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I believe the best answer that can be given to these whys are given here. In Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him, Jesus, of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So here's Pilate, a governor, who had just slaughtered a bunch of Galileans and mixed their blood with the pagan Roman sacrifices. And they tell Jesus of this. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Brothers and sisters, when these things happen, and we ask these whys, Christ says, unless we repent, we shall likewise perish. Today we come to Luke 3, verse 10 through 14, where John speaks to agents of the government and is calling them to repentance. We have already considered the call for individuals to repent specifically for their sins. And we considered last week for the church to also corporately repent of her specific sins. Now we come to where God is telling the nations to corporately repent of her specific sins, lest we likewise perish. So we'll consider first and briefly John's words to the government officials. Secondly, the call for national repentance. So here we see in Luke 3, verse 10 to 14, John's words to the government officials. After calling the church leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, calling them a generation of vipers and sons of Satan, and telling them to repent for their horrid sins committed as the church, the people seeing them being condemned, just like the disciples when Jesus told the rich ruler, unless you give up everything and follow me, you're not going to heaven. And they were astonished. The people are astonished. Wait a minute. These are our theologians. These are our church pastors. And Christ and John just said to them that they're vipers. What am I, a farmer, a plowboy, a blacksmith, to do then to enter into heaven if our theologians have just been condemned? And so they asked, what must we do then? Notice the then. They're condemned. And then what do we have to do? And what does John say? Deny yourself. Show mercy and charity towards those that lack and are destitute. We see suffering. Are we to turn a blind eye? No. We are to come alongside and help with what we can. That is what repentance means. To turn away from our greed. From our trusting in our treasures. While turning a blind eye to those who are in need, especially those in the church. Be it giving of our time even. It doesn't have to be money. Giving of our time to come alongside someone who is in need. Or to share our abilities with them. Some of us have certain abilities that others do not. Some are very good at fixing things, while others are very good at breaking them. Come alongside them. Get them through a rough patch in their lives, as it were. This is why John says, verse 11, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then John turns his attention to the publicans. What are publicans? They are the IRS agents. They are the tax collectors. And the tax collectors come forth and they say, what are we to do, Master? Verse 12. What are we to do? And what is John's response? What does John say? Quit working for this government because taxation is theft. Does he say that? Does John say taxation is theft? Does he tell them to quit working for the government? Did he even say taxes are wicked? He does not. He told them, do not collect more than what you have been told to collect. Exact no more than that which is appointed you. That's it. Don't take more. Don't take bribes. Don't pad your pockets. Because it was known that tax collectors would add a percentage on top of the taxes they were to take to fill their own pockets. John is telling them not to steal, for that is theft. That is when it becomes theft. He tells them to collect taxes honestly. Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Congregation, contrary to some political ideologies, including from the conservative white right wing, taxation is not theft. The Bible allows for the collection of taxes and custom, which is a tax on goods. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 13, and if you have your Bible open, turn to Romans 13. Look at verse 5 and 7, where it says this, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Paul's telling us, pay your taxes. Pay your custom charges. He's not saying, don't do that. He is not saying that if a nation becomes a Christian nation, that that is going to mean that there's going to be no taxes. No. He does not say that. In fact, the reformers, the 16th and 17th century, never taught that either. They actually said that that is how the church is to be supported, was through tax revenue. Then says the nation, the soldiers came to John and they asked the same question, verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded and saying, and what shall we do? And what's John's response? You're serving a pagan, immoral government. So leave the military and serve God. Is that what John says? John says, do no violence to no man. He's talking to soldiers now. It's their profession. He's telling them, do violence to no man. Neither accuse any falsely. And be content with your wages. What does it mean to tell soldiers to do violence to no man when that's their profession? Well, he's not saying become pacifist. The Bible doesn't teach pacifism at all. He's saying don't commit unjust violence. He's telling them to repent from those sins that tend to plague soldiers. You see, violence is common among one another, among one's own military. Okay? Brawling is common even today in the military. Get brawls that break out between units or within the same unit. Seen it firsthand. Many of them. Hazing is common. Then there's sexual violence that's committed, even between men. And he's telling them, do not commit violence to no man. Do not abuse the people you are protecting. Do not commit violence to civilians either when you're engaged in warfare. He also tells them not to be liars, not to accuse falsely so that they can cover their own sins or to justify unlawful war through lies. Then John tells them to be content with their wages because throughout history, even to this present day, soldiers are always getting paid low wages. And in the olden days, soldiers made up their wages by plundering those people they conquered. They will rob and steal because they could, right? I mean, they just conquered and they have the sword and so they take what they want. Gambling among the soldiers was another way to take from their fellow soldiers to make up their low wages. And John is telling them, don't do it. Be content with what you are paid. Now, this does not mean that we should not look for pay increases at work or look for bonuses. He's not condemning that. Nor is he condemning working some overtime to bring in some extra money because you have a need. Wealth is never condemned in the scriptures, as I said earlier. It is when we place money above God and our fellow man, which is condemned by God. And what does John tell them to do? To repent of these sins. To repent. When you look at all of these verses from verse 7 through 14, John is actually addressing both tables of the law. To repent of our sins against both tables of God's holy law. If the lesser magistrates, being in this case the tax collectors in the military of the nations, are being addressed here, how much more does this call for repentance reply to the rest of the government and the nation? For as we'll see later on, John goes up to the ruler and tells him to repent. And this leads us to our second point, the call for national repentance. Does God have anything to do with the governments of the world? Or has it always just been the government of Israel and that's it? Does God require the nations, Jew and Gentile, to repent of their national sins, or just the Jews? are nations, and by nations I include the political governments, required to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Well, Romans 3:23 says that all mankind have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All mankind. There are no exceptions. We are born in sin. Sin is our nature. That is why we need Jesus Christ. And if individuals are all to a person called to repent, why would we think that political officials in their political capacity are not subject to the same call to repent? If they are, then they have to deal and engage with God. If with God, then how? It must be through Jesus Christ, because he is the mediator between God and man. There is no other way to God. If you want God in your life, if you want to be one with God, it is only through Jesus Christ. There is no another. It is a one-way street. Not all roads lead to God. There's only one road, one way, and that is Jesus Christ. And the governments of this world, that is their only way to God, to blessings from God, Jesus Christ. John's call is not only for the Jews. The call of the gospel of repentance is not only for one nation. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 31 says this: a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Plural. Not one nation. All nations. Not just one ethnic group. All flesh, meaning every person. In this context, a prophecy goes out against all the Gentile nations. And if you were to read the context of this chapter, you will see in verse 26, there is a summary of a list of nations specifically listed there. They are not Jewish. Some of them are not even the offspring of Abraham. More, he says, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shechem shall drink after them the judgment of God. He then does call all nations to repent and to take into account their national sins. He sends out his wrath upon the nations, Jeremiah tells us. Why does he send wrath to the nations? Well, in Jeremiah 25, verse 14, we are told in part where he says, I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. But why does God care about nations or hold nations accountable that have never received the word or the oracles of God? We hear critics say this all the time. Well, how about the poor, noble savage that never heard of Jehovah? or had any of their prophets sent to them. Why do they deserve to be punished? We hear critics say this all the time. Well, God answers in Jeremiah 25, verse 29. He says this, "For lo, I begin to bring evil on a city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished," he says to the nation. "For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts." God is saying, I am going to punish my city, Jerusalem, for her sins. And do you think I'm going to leave them punish them and leave the rest of you unpunished? He says, "He shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts." Congregation, do we think that if judgment begins in the house of the Lord, it stops there and does not engulf others who are also guilty? It begins, does not end, begins in the church and goes out from there. As we have established before, guilt or innocence is not measured by one's cultural norms or one's political laws in the eyes of God. The Lord of hosts judges the nations by his own plumb line, by his own standard. That plumb line, that standard is his law. Both tables. Both tables. Even the heathen are held accountable to the first table of the law. For all have sinned. And let's not go running for cover under modern prophets of the radical two kingdom doctrine that would have the church not be a prophetic voice to the state. Let us not fall under the allure of reconstructionism that plays the antinomian or anti-law game with regards to the state being held accountable to the first table of the law. Let us not fall under the Baptist and American illusion that God tolerates all religions or that God advocates a separation of church and state. You see, God holds all nations to account to both tables of the law. You shall have no other gods before me. There is only one God, regardless of your religion, regardless of your culture. You shall not make idols of God. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. You are to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. All nations are subject to that. All four, which is the first table of the law. All nations, regardless of your politics, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of what culture you come from, all are subject to the first four commandments of God. And of course, no one's going to disagree at the second table, right? Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. All nations, all governments are subject to both tables of the law. Which person on earth is exempt from having only the one and true living God as their only God? What person, what nation is exempt? Because does God say, well, you know what? I'm going to let the descendants of Ishmael have a pass. No, he does not. I will let, well, you know, those people in the Pacific Islands that didn't get the gospel till centuries later, I'll let them have. No, he does not. All flesh are subject. Which person on earth is exempt from remembering the Lord's day and to keep it holy? Whether that person is an individual, regardless of what job they perform, they are to do so for God's glory. And if that person is a moral person, as we considered last week, meaning a corporate entity, like the church, like the state, like a nation, they are all to abide by God's holy law and are not exempt. Think about it, brothers and sisters. Think about the Ten Commandments for a second. What people are exempt if Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Sin against what? Just the 6th to the 10th commandment? If we think about it, it makes sense, does it not? And governments and nations are subject as well. This is and they are more persons. And as a more person, they are subject to the law of God. And people recognize that governments are more persons. Whether they call it a more person or not, they understand that governments are a corporate entity. Think about it. This is why treaties, leagues, and covenants mean something and are not nullified automatically just because there's been a change in power or political structure. Even in our government, when a new party comes into play, whatever was passed before is still enforced unless the parties that made those treaties, that made those covenants, that made that legislation sit down and agree to make the change. But when it's unilateral, when someone breaks that treaty, they're rightly viewed as a covenant breaker. We see this all the time between nations. Or they backed out of the treaty. They backed out. And that causes a scandal. John the Baptist called the government officials to repent. Here's the church calling the state to repent. The church has a commission from Jesus Christ. We have a commission. You know what that means? Not just a suggestion. It's a commission. Performance to duty, to go to the nations and call them to repent. When he tells us to go to the nations with the gospel, the call of repentance is front and center. It matters not who they are, what position they hold. God commands men everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And in their capacity, whatever that is, even as rulers, they are to perform in the political office as Christians in obedience to his law. Christian, you and I are called to preach repentance to the nation of the United States of America. And let us not be like Jonah, but let us perform our duty. We should pray to God to have the opportunity to share the gospel to those in power and pray that the Lord will use us to draw them to himself and be converted. Do you think that's impossible for you sitting right here, right now, or watching over Zoom? That God would use you to draw to lead a government official to Christ? Do not limit God's power. Now, I understand. I understand that many say the United States is going to be or will be judged because of abortion, homosexuality, and other heinous sins. But I submit to you that those are the judgments of God upon this nation of the United States of America. Those are his judgments. Romans 1:21 states, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. What does God do to those that refuse to acknowledge him? Refuse to glorify him as God? Nor to give him thanks? Paul tells us, he gives them over to their sinful passions. Abortion, homosexuality, whatever moral evils this, Christians say that this country is going to be judged for. Those are our judgments right now. Verse 24, Romans 1:24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Is not abortion a dishonor of one's body and of another body? The baby being murdered? Is not homosexuality a dishonor between the bodies of the people? The so-called transgenderism, is that not a dishonor of one's body? And the list can go on. And what does Paul say? He gave them over to that. Why? Because they refused to acknowledge the one true and living God. If you neglect and throw out the first table of the law, be assured the sins of the second table will come upon us. And notice, this is not just addressed to the Jews, but to the whole world. Men are without excuse. Paul said a few sentences prior to this in verse 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who has the excuse? No one. No one has an excuse to say, well, I didn't know the first table of the law, so I'm going to get away with it. The tax collectors knew that to take more than what they should was to steal. The soldiers knew that when they committed murder, rape, and plunder, it was wicked. No one is without excuse. We are all sinners. And when a nation sins as a nation, we are all collectively liable for the national sins of our nation. Let me say that again. We are all sinners. And when we are all held liable together as a nation for the sins of the nation. Psalm 2, verse 8. The father says to his son, addressing him as the mediatorial king, not as the son of God, but as the mediatorial king, he says this, the uttermost parts of the earth are thy possession. Psalm 22, verse 28 says that Jesus, as the mediatorial king, is the governor among the nations, plural. Psalm 72, verse 10 through 11 tells us how the kings, the rulers, and not just individuals in their private capacity, bring tribute to King Jesus. Where it says, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 4, we are told regarding Christ, the islands shall wait for his law. All nations. And we are all held accountable as nations. And if they are his and he is king, then all nations are subject to Jesus as king. And a king has laws. And Christ's laws are summarized in the Ten Commandments. For he said, if you love me, you shall keep my commandments. Our nation, the United States of America, is in active sin right now. Our nation has committed gross iniquities and infidelity against King Jesus. We have etched our rebellion upon the First Amendment of our national covenant, saying in our First Amendment that Jesus is not our king, but he is just equal to any and all other gods. Our Constitution makes Jesus equal to every other prophet. We have made it a law that Christ's religion has no say, no priority, but is just as equal as all other religions. Our Constitution says we shall not make a religious test, when the Scripture says those who rule over a nation must be those who fear God. The Constitution says no. In our nation, the breaking of the Lord's Day is committed with impunity and held up by ministers, by the church, that says, well, you know, the Sabbath may be abrogated. Maybe the Lord's Day is not for today. Maybe. It's up to you. Everyone make your own decision. There is no regard in our country nationally to the first table of the law. The honor of his holy day is disregarded. And instead our nation bends over backwards to accommodate the false holy days of other religions. Because, you know, we don't want to offend people. Yet we as a nation have no fear to offend the one and true living God who sees and measures our national sins. Do we think he is not preparing a cup for us to drink in his full wrath? We will not be punished because of abortion and homosexuality. We'll be primarily punished for our breaking the first table of the law as a nation. This is the national sin of our country. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 11 says this: has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Here, the church too is complicit in our national sins. We have played with the lie of independency and voluntarism. The idea that we can do as we please and worship as we please because our conscience is supreme. We tolerate false religions. But the Scriptures are clear. That which God's law forbids never can be found among the rights of conscience. You have no rights in your conscience to overturn the law of God, in other words. The individual's as well as the nation's conscience is to be bound and subject to the law of God. Therefore, as a minister of the gospel, I call upon the United States of America to repent. Her and her entire government and all officials to repent of her idolatry, her blasphemy, her covenant breaking, and her Sabbath breaking, and all wickedness and iniquity. For if we do not repent as a nation, for our idolatry and covenant breaking, more woes will fall upon us as a nation. We as a nation must corporately repent for our corporate sins, lest Jehovah God sends us as a nation into desolation. John told the publicans and the soldiers their duty not to steal or commit violence as acts of repentance. He said, don't do this. This is how you show repentance. Church, don't go along with the ways of the world. Call the nation to repentance. And all rulers must repent. Proverbs 28:15 says, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. John told them not to steal, not to do violence. Proverbs 28:15 is saying the same thing, but to the rulers. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over a poor people. Rulers are not to do the same. They are not to do violence. They are to repent. We all look with dismay over the tragedy that's unfolding in Ukraine with Russia's unlawful and wicked invasion upon that nation. But Christ tells us all, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let our dismay cause us to look on our own selves instead of thinking in our hearts. I'm not sure why Ukraine got what they had coming, but glad it's not us. Let that not be in our hearts. Instead, let Christ's words echo in our hearts. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Our national conscience should hear those words from Christ. God has an interest that all rulers recognize the regal authority of His Son. He wants all rulers to recognize who Christ is. And if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 5, we'll see that. Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. Daniel 5:18. O thou King, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Our nation is guilty of these sins that Daniel records here against the kings of Babylon, because we have not glorified the one true God. We can safely say that Babylon on the day of judgment will rise up against the United States of America as a witness against us. Because could it be said, if Babylon had the oracles of God and the gospel of Christ, they would have repented. And we have the gospel. We have the gospel. We know we have more light than the Babylonians. We know, yet we refuse to acknowledge the one true God as a nation. Why? In part, the heart of our rulers is hardened against that, because in part the church allows it. You have a bunch of theologians running around saying that the responsibility, that there is no responsibility of our government to acknowledge Jesus as king, because we have the Constitution. We will be held to account for not glorifying the one true God. And Jehovah God has a controversy with us, and he will call us as a nation to account unless we repent. And we are a congregation to pray that our nation will repent. We are to be those heralds that proclaim the gospel of repentance to our nation without the fear of man hindering us. Are we going to perish because we fear men? Let us not listen then to those that would excuse the law of God out of hand. We are to announce the glad tidings that God is the God of salvation. We are to go and preach the gospel of repentance. And it may be that our nation may turn from her sins, just like Nineveh, a great city of great wickedness, turned to God in repentance and bowed their knee to the one true God. But we need to look at ourselves first. Which set of sins are you protecting in your own life? You are to confess and repent. Which set of religious, man-made doctrines are you clinging to in order to justify your sins and not to call out for full repentance? As John told the Pharisees and Sadducees, God can make the stones sons of Abraham. Don't say, well, you know, my Reformed forefathers, that's why. Or, you know, such and such theologian says, we hold to the continental view. No. Don't trust in your heritage either. If we truly want our nation to be blessed of God, slogans will not do it. National songs will not do it. Patriotism will not do it. Repentance, humbling ourselves as a nation, confessing and owning up to our national sins, is how God will look upon us with his mercy and bless us. We as a nation must acknowledge Jesus Christ over us as King. In the meanwhile, the people in our nation, be it liberals or conservatives, it matters not. They continue to rage against Messiah the Prince. Excuses will be made so that this truth of God, that Jesus is the mediatorial king of the nations, will be rationalized away so that we can continue in our independence and our false views of civil liberties. And if we continue down that path, we will either drink down to the dregs the wrath of God, or we'll see the Spirit of God poured out as our nation repents of its rebellion and turns to drink the waters of life. Repentance is the hinge. And may the church sound forth loudly her prophetic voice without hindrance. Then as Luke 3 verse 6 says, then all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Come what may upon the nations, Revelation 16:7 says this, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments, his law. Let us stand and pray.